Yes, sir. Thank you. I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to the end. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to the end. It's Pentecost Sunday today. This reading doesn't really refer to the coming of the Holy Spirit or anything, but everything we do and everything we say really is as a result of the coming of the Holy Spirit. So please bear all those things in mind as we're reading this and as we're worshipping and what we're doing. That's Pentecost Sunday, fantastic that God sent his Holy Spirit to make a difference for us. Right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But you, man of God, or woman of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might for ever. Amen. Yeah. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. There's a word in that, what I just read there, that doesn't always, I think, certainly in the world, and maybe sometimes with us as well, doesn't always sit alongside being a Christian. There's a word in there somewhere that I just read. It's in verse 17. Put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Enjoyment. Goodness me, God wants us to enjoy ourselves. Who knew that? I think we did know that. But often, that's not what the world sees, is it, in Christians? I read sort of historical novels sometimes, and when I read them, the background of them is often their sort of religious time in the 15th, 16th, 17th century, around then. And you read some of the awful things that people seem to believe in those days, and that people purporting to be Christians did in those days to each other. How awful. And that's not just in the 15th, 16th century. That's happened down the years, and even now, certainly recently. Enjoyment and Christianity is not something the world would put together, is it? I don't think. And yet it says here, God, where is it? Lost it. Richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So go out and enjoy yourselves. That's not all I'm going to say. I think people know I don't like sort of Christian jargon. I don't like Christian phrases that are quoted sometimes because I think they're often misleading. Christians, I think I've said it before up here, need to be nice. It's a good way of, to me, a simple way, because I'm quite simple, a good way of explaining it. Christians need to be nice. They need to say nice things, they need to do nice things, say nice things to people, say nice things about people, do nice things for people. Christians need to be nice. And in the same way, going to church, being a Christian, to me, needs to be fun, needs to be enjoyable. But sometimes we have to ask, is it? Is it? I remember when, some of you remember Graham Horsnell, who was our pastor here, left in 2003. Graham and Andrew are now living in a place in Golden Cross, really, really happy. I see Graham reasonably often, two or three, four times a year. and he always sends his regards. But I remember when Graham left, those of you here will remember, he went to Canada. He had family out in Canada, so when he left here, he went to Canada. Graham and Andrew went to Canada, moved to Canada for a few years. And I remember driving him to the airport. This was obviously at the end of his 6 or 7 years that he'd done here as a minister, as our pastor. And he said to me in the car, he said, "Well, lots happened, hasn't it?" He said, "But it's been fun, hasn't it?" And I can remember thinking, it has been fun having Graham and Andrew here. It has been fun. And Judy, I remember Judy saying to me a few years ago, when you think of Graham, you always smile. I don't know whether other people who remember Graham think that. But whenever I see him and whenever I think of him, I always smile. Not just because he's a West Ham supporter and they're rubbish. Although they are in the final, aren't they? They're in the final. So. Not just because of that. I always think of it was fun. And if we're honest, church isn't always fun. It isn't always enjoyable, is it? Being part of a church, being a Christian, that's not always what comes across. I remember years ago doing a Duke of Edinburgh assessment, and it used to be, it must be a few years ago, because I haven't done that for a few years now, but I used to have to go out on the watch groups and look after them, not look after them, actually, I wasn't looking after them, I was assessing they were doing their Duke of Edinburgh expeditions correctly. And it was great, I used to really enjoy it, Saturday and Sunday. And I can remember sitting on Firle Beacon one beautiful Sunday morning, a bit like this, and looking around, and there was loads of people up there, and thinking, wouldn't it be great if all these people were going to church? Wouldn't it be great? But then I thought, but why would they want to? On a beautiful day like this, why would they want to? Why would I want them to, actually, when they could be out on somewhere like this? Hear where I'm coming from on that. I'm not saying, hear the words I am saying, not what it might sound like I'm saying. But why? What would ever happen to make them want to not be outside in the beautiful open countryside and come into a building instead and sing songs and what have you? A couple of weekends ago, I was away with Judith and with Peter. We went walking down the Hardy Way, down near Swanage, with a group of men. And it was great. It was really good. We've been going away with them for years. We know them all really well. And a few of them have been part of this church in the past. A few of them are Christians, or have got a Christian faith. Some of them aren't. Some of them swear a bit. Some of them drink a bit. Some of them drink a lot. Actually, not Pete, obviously. Pete's very good, very well behaved. But it was just good to be with them. And I don't, it's not the sort of thing I do to go and be. It doesn't ever occur to me, really, that I'm going to try and be a witness. I go because they're good mates, they're good friends, and we enjoy their company, we have a good time, and it's a good few days. But at the back of mind is always, with some of them, how would Jesus become relevant to some of these guys in a way that would make a difference in their lives? And I don't know the answer to that, if I'm honest. No, I'm not going to stand up here and say I know the answer to that one. How would Jesus become relevant in a way that would get some of these guys really to see the relevance to their life, I guess? That they're all good guys, every one of them. Think back to Jesus' disciples. They were fishermen. It was a terrorist, wasn't it? There were all sorts of guys from all sorts of walks of life. They weren't guys who would just turn up and follow someone who was dull, who was boring. They were big, tough guys, these disciples particularly. How do we make going to church, more importantly than going to church, how do we make being a Christian, how do we make Jesus relevant to people today? I don't know the answer to it, but it is something that's on my mind at the moment. And sometimes I think we have to think a little bit out of the box. And I'm not going to start going on out of the box things today. But I do remember, again, a lot of memories today, a guy called Ron Bliss, who was our Boys' Brigade captain back in the 70s and 80s. Some of you, again, will remember Ron. Wonderful guy, absolutely fantastic guy. Good friend of Eric Waller, Yvonne's husband. And just a wonderful guy. And he, in the late 70s, took over as our Boys' Brigade captain. I was about 15, 16 at the time. And he, before he took over, I think he'd gone away for a golfing holiday. He was a very good golfer, very good footballer as well, actually, Ron. I think he was the only amateur who played in the army team during the war, and they had army games, the army team. He was the only non-professional to play in their team. He was a really good footballer and really good golfer. And he'd been away for a golfing week up in Scotland, and he stayed on there, and he said, I remember him telling me, he stayed on there, and he thought, what can I do? What do I need to do to stop or to make Boys' Brigade, in effect, more relevant to boys today? And in those days, we used to meet in here on a Friday evening and on a Tuesday evening, and then we'd meet in the community centre on the Sunday morning for Bible class. And that was the standard Boys' Brigade pattern, if you like, Sunday morning Bible class. And what Ron did, he said, I'm going to scrap the Sunday morning Bible class. He said, because it stops boys coming, it stops them being here, we're going to do it on a Friday night instead as part of our main evening. And he got absolutely castigated by the Boys Brigade leaders, nationally, locally, wherever. How appalling. And yet he stuck to his guns. And over the next 10 years, we saw lots of boys come in, lots of boys becoming Christians, some of them who are still around and still going. And that was a lot of Ron thinking out of the box and doing something that was completely against conventional thinking in Boys Brigade in those days. Are there ways that we actually do the opposite sometimes and make being a Christian, going to church, a bit of a burden? Are there ways we do that sometimes? Are there ways we sort of almost try and put things onto people that they must do to be a Christian or be part of a church that aren't really right and just make it all a burden, hard work? I'm going to read another passage. This is one you'll know very well from Matthew chapter 6. Where are we, Tama? Oh, we've got loads of time yet. Loads of time. Yeah. It's a danger with start with getting me on here early, you know. I think I've got loads. I can go on till half past at least now. I can't. You don't mean that, Margaret? Matthew chapter 6. Again, you'll know this very well. 25 to 34. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Excuse me. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labour or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. This is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, of you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. That's the bit I'm... Your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. His righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. I think that's a fantastic passage. It's really easy to understand. It's really difficult to put into practice. How many people here don't worry about things? I won't ask you to put your hands up, but I guess if you put your hands up, no one will put their hands up. And I don't think it's wrong to worry. Worrying is, you know, it's a natural part of life. We worry. We are concerned, and sometimes it's right. But what this is saying, I think, is don't worry. Don't worry about everything that you can possibly think of. Let worry sort of run your lives. Let worry be the main thing in your life. Remember, God knows what you need. Yeah, let me say that again. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Now, we don't, if we're honest here, and I'm not saying this is true for everywhere. I'm not saying this is true for the whole of Brighton. I'm not even saying this is true for the whole of Woodendean. But probably most of us don't have to worry too much day to day about what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear. But there are other things we still need to be aware of and still worry us. Day to day things, financial things, all sorts of things. God knows what we need. And I think it's actually more than what we need. I think you can put it back to that bit about providing richly for our enjoyment. God knows what is good for us, what will make our lives enjoyable. You've heard me talk about before about my summer house. If anyone hasn't, I've got a summer house at the top of the garden where I spend most of my time now because Judith kicks me out quite regularly. No, she doesn't, but She does bring me up cups of tea up there sometimes, which is nice. Or grandchildren to visit. That's always fun when the grandchildren wanders up the garden. But I've got a summer house up there. It's been there about 3 years. I'm convinced, and this is serious, I'm convinced it was God's retirement present to me. I'm absolutely convinced of it. And I do use it sometimes to do a bit of preparation. I do use it a bit to pray in. But most of the time, I use it to sit in or sit outside in the sun, listen to music, listen to the radio, listen to the football or the cricket, or just to read, or just to do nothing, really. And it's, you know, it's great. It's great. I love it. God's provided that for me, I think. Not because I need it, not because it's essential to my life, but he's richly providing for me. We hear this phrase, isn't it, these days, about me time, needing me time. And it's a phrase that always makes me feel a bit uncomfortable. But I think what God does is provides us with what we need if we do things the right way with me time. God wants us to have things. He doesn't want being a Christian to be all about service and work and responsibility. Yes, there's parts of that in it. Of course there is. There's things we have to do, things God wants us to do, things God wants us to be involved in. But he also, if we're listening to him, if we're tuned into him, tuned into his Holy Spirit, what we do, what he wants us to do, will also allow us to enjoy the things that we enjoy doing. Enjoy the things that we enjoy doing. And the most important part, I think, about being a Christian is we enjoy him, we enjoy his gifts for us, and we then show our love and our gratitude for God by the way we live our lives. Yeah, as a result of the good things he does for us in salvation, in forgiveness, and in also providing richly for us. We show that by our love and our gratitude in the way we live our lives, the way we allow him to work through us. Even in difficult situations, because being a Christian is not always about good times, is it? However much we like to think it is, however much we like to think we never worry, we do worry. Yeah, and sometimes we worry about real things, and sometimes bad things happen to Christians. We don't know why always, but bad things do happen. But God wants us to live our lives in love and gratitude to him, whatever our situation, to trust him. We need to put our trust in him, whatever the situation. And it means keeping on living for him, living in the way he wants us to, even when things are difficult. If it's all toil, if it's all hard work, being a Christian, if it's all service, who in their right mind would want to come from outside there in the sun and the fur beacon into here? Who would want to do that? I can remember being at a party years and years ago, and there was a few Christians there. I remember one of them talking about being a Christian, and he was talking about all the meetings he went to, the prayer meetings and the leaders' meetings, and I remember thinking, he's putting me off being a Christian. I don't know about everyone else, because it sounded like such hard work. It's not all about hard work, but God does want us to enjoy things, but the things that come in here, like God provides, your Heavenly Father knows what you need, the bit that's on us is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. We need to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. How do we do that? Well, going back to Timothy, what's he say? You, man of God, or woman of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And then a bit further on, that was verse 11. Where are we? God provides. Verse 17, yep. God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. That's the bit that we need to do. That's the seeking after his righteousness bit, I think. Those things. How we live out our life. Going back in time again, and I've talked about this before, mentioned this before from the front a few times, I think. When our kids were young, the boys always wanted to play football on Sunday mornings. The girls often had athletics things on Sunday mornings. And we had to make difficult decisions sometimes about, you know, do we bring them to church, or do we let them play football? Or do we let them do what the, you know, athletics and things. And it wasn't an easy decision. But our decision mainly was, for the most part, we will let them play football or do their athletics things and the stuff like that. And that meant at times they weren't at church on a Sunday, quite often. Meant that times we weren't at church on a Sunday. My very wise wife said to me, I remember saying that actually, they're going to miss out. If they're not at Sunday school, they miss out on meeting people. They miss out on learning about the Bible. But actually, they learn about being a Christian at home. They learn about being what it is to be a Christian at home with us, for the better or worse. The responsibility, if we put the responsibility of teaching our children to others about how to live as a Christian, that's our responsibility. That's not Sunday school or church or anything. That's our responsibility as Christians at home. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And in our normal lives, we need to be living out so people see what it means to be a Christian. And almost, I won't say it doesn't matter whether they come to church or not. Please hear me on that. But the first and foremost thing is that we live our lives in a way that people see what it is to be a Christian through us. I love the fact that Jane and Bob have gone to the football today. I love the fact that they'll do that. I love the fact they feel free to do that. And I know that Jane and Bob, particularly Jane, because I used to go with her back in the 70s and 80s, Dale Goldston, a few times. She's very, very passionate about her football. Very, very passionate about it. And so's Bob, I think. Well, he is. But she'll get involved with the passion, but I am 100% certain that Jane and Bob do not get involved in the abuse and the swearing and the things that go on at football as well. I'm certain they're passionate. I'm certain they're passionate, but they don't get involved with those things. That makes a difference. People see that. That makes a difference. And that's not them, you know, being in the 1901 club and talking about Jesus. They probably do, knowing Jane and Bob. But that's not the main thing. The main thing is that they are enjoying themselves. They enjoy football. They're indulging their passion, but doing it in the right way. Doing it in the right way. I know it's going to be difficult for next season because Sunday afternoons, isn't it? And what do we do Sunday afternoons? Have you wanted to go from church really early next year sometimes? Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. 1 Timothy chapter 6, going back to that again. Flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. It is a fight sometimes to be living the right way. It is a fight. When we're talking about being an example to our children at home, there are times probably when I wasn't a good example to my children at home. It probably still is at times. It's not always easy. It's not always easy. Fight the good fight. It is a fight sometimes. But also, verse 18, yeah, where it talks about being rich in good deeds. Be rich in good deeds. And be generous and willing to share. Are you rich in good deeds? Are you rich in good deeds? Are you willing and generous to share? Jane went through Proverbs 3 recently in the online prayer, and there's a verse in verse 27 in Proverbs 3 where it says, where does it say? Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbour, come back tomorrow, I'll give it to you today. Come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you when you have it with you and are able to do it today. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. I would add a bit to that. Can I add something to the Bible? Or even to those it's not due sometimes. Do not withhold good from those who do. Be rich in good deeds. Are you rich in good deeds? We have to be. To be relevant to people, I think we have to be outward-looking as Christians. We have to be outward-looking. How can I make things better for you? How can I, as a Christian, make things better for you, whoever you are? Whoever you are. How can I make things better for you? How can I be a blessing to you? No matter who you are, no matter what you do. I've never quite got my head around, I need to think, and I won't go into this too much. When Jesus was on the cross, one of the things he said was, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, they hadn't asked for forgiveness, these people he's praying for. They hadn't asked for repentance. They hadn't repented at that point. Maybe some of them did later. I'm sure some of them did later. But he said, when he's on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Sometimes we have to do that. we have to forgive people who have hurt us, who have done wrong things to us. That's part of our being a Christian. That's part of our being rich in good deeds. That's part of our seeking first his kingdom. Forgive them, even if they don't deserve it, even if they don't acknowledge it, and even if we don't feel like doing it. Even if we don't feel like Jesus, I don't think, when he was on the cross being crucified, if he'd gone by his feelings alone, I don't think he'd have said, "Father, forgive them." But it was his love that overcame for those people that overcame the pain and the suffering he was going through. And what happens then when we do all these things? God richly provides us blessing for our enjoyment. Verse 19 in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 18, command them to be good, to be rich in good deeds, etc., etc., and generous and willing to share. Verse 19, in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. As we do these good deeds, as we are generous, as we are willing to share, as we are outward looking and just look to live our lives in the right way, we lay up treasure for ourselves for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That's good, isn't it? That's good. That's what we want. That's what we want. There's a verse, isn't there? John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus came that we may have life in all its fullness. Life in all its fullness. Life in all its fullness. I've heard people say, there's nothing in the Bible about Jesus ever laughing. Have you ever heard people say that? Nothing in the Bible about Jesus ever laughing. I think, I've got no way of proving this, obviously, I think it's probably because he laughed so often that it just, you know, and people around him, it was such fun, they had such a good time, and they laughed so often that it wasn't worth recording because it was happening all the time. That's what I think, and as I have no way of proving that, obviously. But I do think Jesus knew how to have a good time and to enjoy himself, because he wouldn't have attracted those people around him if he didn't. He was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. He said John the Baptist was accused of being really miserable, wasn't it? Because he didn't drink. I'm sure John the Baptist wasn't really miserable. But Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. Yeah, I think that's because he enjoyed a good time. But he enjoyed it in the right way. He did it in the right way. He did it in the right way. So, I'm going to finish. How can we make Jesus more relevant to others? How can we make him more relevant to others? By the way we live our lives, by the way we do our church, by the way we are as Christians. In a way that draws people to Jesus because of what they see in us. I don't know the answer to that. I really don't know the answer to that. But it is something I'm trying to think through. How can we make being a Christian, how can we make Jesus more relevant to people who we're in touch with in our lives? Good people, great people. But how do we make him relevant? Because in this day and age, I just don't see people suddenly starting to come along on a Sunday morning. I don't see that that's going to happen in great numbers. People live busy lives. Why would they suddenly? And I know I'm taking, in some ways, taking God out of the picture there, maybe. But why would they suddenly start coming along to church on a Sunday morning when they haven't done it all my life? I've done it all my adult life. I've gone to church, so it's not anything unusual for me. It's part of what I am, going to church. Why would someone who's never gone to church on a Sunday morning suddenly start doing that in the midst of their lives, in the midst of their busy lives? Well, hold that thought. No. How do we make Jesus relevant and accessible to people today? First and foremost, it has to be through the way we live our lives. And we have to not be afraid to enjoy our lives. Generally, don't be afraid to enjoy your life. Don't be afraid to do what Jane and Bob do and go to the football, even on a Sunday. Even to not be at church on a Sunday. Don't be afraid to do that, but do it in the right way. There's the old thing, isn't it? The old wristbands people used to wear, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Sometimes we need to think through, in our current situation, in 2023, in Woodendean, what would Jesus do to make himself relevant to people? Finally, it's Pentecost. Pentecost's all about the Holy Spirit. The answers to all of these things are, firstly, letting the Holy Spirit, let God live through us through his Holy Spirit, and asking him how we do these things, how we make Jesus relevant in this day and age. I think I've finished. You can stop recording now.